Well, in our bullet train tour through the Bible tonight, we will be doing the book of Joshua. And the author of the book of Joshua is commonly accepted as Joshua himself, Joshua the son of Nun, the predecessor of Moses. The latter part of the book of Joshua, it appears, was written also by at least one other person after the death of Joshua. And some scholars believe that whoever the person or persons were that ended the book of Joshua that might have also done some editing through the book of Joshua. So the book of Joshua was written around 1400 to 1370 BC. And tonight we're going to have three main stops in our bullet train supersonic tour through the Bible in 1 year. So if you're making notes, tonight we're going to see the act of crossing over the Jordan River into the land of promise. Number two, we're going to see the importance of passing on your spiritual inheritance. And number three, a demonstration of spiritual leadership in Joshua. There probably is no better exemplary example of Christian leadership, godly leadership, than the man Joshua. Now, the main purpose of the book of Joshua was to show the fulfilling of the promises of God to the fathers regarding God's gift of the land of Canaan to the Israelites. The book of Joshua focuses on the promise and the gift of the land to the Israelites. And there are two main elements to the promise and the gift. It's the crossing into the land and then the conquest of the land. And so in the book of Joshua, that's what you have. You have the crossing over into the land, the second generation of Exodus Israelites that were really separated from the first generation by the way that they acted upon the promises of God. Remember, they had the same promises, the second generation Exodus Israelites, as the first generation Exodus Israelites had. The difference was is that they attributed the promises of God to themselves. They appropriated the promises of God to their lives personally, and they acted on the promises of God with faith, and they crossed over. That really separated them from the first generation of Exodus Israelites. Now we'll see the crossing into the land, and then the rest of the book really talks about the conquest and how it took place, and there's a lot of sort of many vignettes of the wars that were fought, the battles that were fought and waged, and how God worked with Joshua and the Israelites to bring them victory in the land of promise. But we're not going to focus on those battles particularly tonight. We're going to focus on three main elements, as I said: the act of crossing over into the land, the importance of passing on your spiritual inheritance, and spiritual leadership that we see in the book of Joshua. Our first stop tonight is the crossing over of the Jordan River. This stop covers the Israelites' exercising of their faith in the promises of God. As an act of submission and obedience, the Israelites crossed over the River Jordan into the land of promise. Now, if you would, let's turn to Joshua chapter 1 in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The first thing that we observe tonight is God's command to cross over. There was no other way that the Israelites could enjoy or receive the promises of God than to trust and obey God and cross over the Jordan River. They had to make that journey. So again, they had to appropriate the promises of God to their own lives. Those same promises went out to the generation before them, but they rejected God, they rejected His word, and they refused to appropriate, to take the promises of God and have faith in the promises of God and apply that to their own lives. And therefore, they rejected the things of God, and they suffered the consequences of that. Even though the land of promise was available to everyone, to all of the nation of Israel, however, they didn't ever get to enjoy it or appreciate what God had given to them. It had already been given to them. It was available. But in order to receive it, they had to appropriate the promises of God to themselves in a personal way. There was no other way to receive the promises of God than to make the journey that God had commanded, to cross over the Jordan River. And just as the crossing of the Jordan River was the only way for the Israelites to receive and to appreciate and to enjoy the promises and blessings of God, today there is no other way to receive the blessings and the promises of God except through Jesus the Christ. There is only one way. And because of this, this crossing over the Jordan becomes a type of what an individual must do to be reconciled to God and to receive the things that God has promised. There is no salvation. There is no way to a relationship with God except one way. Look at John 14, verse 6. No other way to access the promises and the blessings of God. And that's the thing. There's a lot of people that preach and teach that there's other ways to access God, other ways other than Jesus the Christ, that we can have a relationship with God or be reconciled to God or be pleasing in the eyes of God, that there are other ways. But according to the Bible and this typology that we see in the crossing of the Jordan River, there is only one way to have a relationship with God. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And He said, no one comes to the Father except through Me. So it's very clear that there is only one way, and this is the way it has always been. God provided the method, the way, the conduit to have a relationship with Him, the way that man can be reconciled to God. He provided it. He prescribed the only way, and then God provided it for us because we could never attain to the only way in and of ourselves. So God gave it to us. And just in the same fashion as God told the Israelites, they would have to cross the River Jordan. They would have to appropriate the promises of God to them personally and place their personal faith in the promises of God to be able to receive all that God had for them. Again, it's the same way for us today in Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, if you would. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So again, there is no other way to God. There's no other way to appreciate the promises of God in our lives unless we go through Jesus Christ Himself. Now, the second thing that we see here is the promise of God. So we see God's command to cross over, but also we see attached to the command that this is what you must do in order to receive the things that God has promised. We have to see the promise as well. And what He tells us in this passage is that He's giving them the land, giving it to them. In other words, they can't merit the land, they can't earn it, and they certainly haven't earned it. They've done nothing to earn or merit God's favor in the least. But yet, because of God's patience, His long-suffering, His grace, and His mercy, God is giving them the land. It's a gift. Just as salvation, it's a gift. You can never earn it. You can never merit it. You can only receive it. We can only appropriate the promises of God in our life in order to receive the things that God has promised. So it's already theirs by promise. He said, it's the land I'm giving you. It's yours. Go in and take it. And all the places the sole of your feet touch, this is going to be your land. And all they have to do is this. It's very simple. Exercise their faith in the promises that he has given them and receive the gift of the land. That's what they must do. Again, the word appropriate is a very good word for this. They have to appropriate what has been given to them. It reminds me of, you know, if you had a person that had left you a great inheritance and it's in a bank account, and I come to you and I say, you have a relative that's left you $10 billion in your name in a bank account, and it's yours. It's yours right now. All you have to do is go and get it. You see, it's not going to come to you. It's yours. It's already been placed there on your behalf. And all you have to do is have faith in the word and the promise that it's yours and appropriate the promise to you and march into the bank and say, here I am. I want my inheritance. But how sad it would be if you had $10 billion in a bank account and you've been told you have it. It's yours. And it's a gift. It's free. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You can't lose it. It's yours. Just appropriate the promise to yourself and go and act on it. Act in faith on the promise. And if you don't do it, then you're walking around a pauper, needlessly, suffering needlessly, because the gift is yours. It's there and it's waiting for you. Now, in the same manner, again, we must appropriate the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ personally to us. The promise has been going since Jesus Christ went to the cross for us, resurrected from the dead, and rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. The promise has been with us for 2,000 years, and all we have to do is appropriate the grace of God and receive the gift of salvation of eternal life by acting upon the promise, exercising our faith and what God has promised us. It's the same thing as the crossing over of the Jordan River. These promises that we have been given, salvation, reconciliation, and eternal life, they are available to everybody, available to all, but they're effectual only to those that appropriate the promises to their personal life. So you can know about Jesus Christ. You can know about the opportunity, the availability of reconciliation, of salvation and eternal life. But knowing about it is not enough to have it. We have to act on the promises of God. And again, appropriate the promises to our personal life. Every individual has to make a decision. Either choose Jesus Christ or reject Jesus Christ. No one can do it for you. You can't be born into Christianity. You can't be born into salvation. You can't be born with an inheritance of eternal life. You can't be born into that in the flesh. So, of course, we have to be born again. The first generation of Exodus Israelites, they rejected the promises of God and they rebelled against his word. And what happened to them? They died in the wilderness. They were never able to experience what he had promised and provided for them. Many people today reject the promises of God and they're going to die in their sins needlessly facing the wrath of God. Because everyone is going to experience Jesus Christ. You can either experience him as a savior, as a loving king and Lord, and merciful and gracious and long-suffering God, or we can experience God's wrath. We can experience God as a judge. Everyone will face Jesus the Christ. Everyone will experience Jesus, but it's up to us to determine how we will experience him. The blessings of God, again, reconciliation with God, salvation, eternal life, it is available to everybody in the world because the most well-known passage of the Bible says, anybody know what the most well-known passage of the Bible is? For God so loved some of the world. No, not some of the world. Oh, the world. So the object of God's love is the whole world, meaning that reconciliation, salvation, and eternal life is available to everybody. And all that separates the saved from the unsaved is appropriating the promises of God to a person's individual life. That's what happened there at the point whenever God had promised to the Israelites, the first generation, Exodus Israelites, the land is yours, just have to go take it. They rejected God. Promise was there. It was available. The land was available for them. God's leading was available to them, and he was doing it and blessing them in mighty ways. But they chose not to appropriate the power of God all around them, seeing all the things he's doing, but they didn't appropriate it to themselves. God was kind of out here, and they were over here somewhere. And that's kind of how it is if you're a Christian, you're living in a family, you know, and you've got some people in the family that aren't accepting the things of God. And so they're not appropriating it. You're proving to them, you're showing to them that God is here and available and alive and well and working, and the promises of God are true. And yet, with all of that evidence, just as the first generation Exodus Israelites had, they can still reject the things of God. And it's sad because they suffer needlessly. And that's one of the lessons that we see here in the book of Joshua. The difference between the first generation Exodus Israelites and the second generation Exodus Israelites. One group who had all the promises that the other did rejected God, rejected his word, and decided that they would do it their way. And then you have the second generation who received the word of God, and they acted upon the promises of God. They appropriated the promises of God into their personal lives. They acted upon it, and they crossed over the Jordan River. And we see that here in the book of Joshua. In John chapter 3, in verse 36, if you would look there for just a moment. Many today reject the promises of God, and like I said, they're going to die in their sins, needlessly facing the wrath of God, versus receiving the grace of God and the blessings that are available to everybody. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has what? Everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. Look how simple the choice is. And he says, but if you don't receive Jesus, if you don't believe in the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. And so you see that the point is very clear. It's as simple as reading Joshua. You either cross the River Jordan and you go from a life of sin and darkness and separation from God, cross over the Jordan River and have eternal life and fellowship and reconciliation with God, or you stay behind and don't cross the river and face the wrath of God. The decision is the same. It's been the same since the Garden of Eden. Adam, I'm giving you everything here. Just don't do this one thing. Because if you do it, if you rebel against me and reject my word and don't trust my promise, then you'll surely die. It's always been the choice of life and death. Relationship with God for all eternity or separation from God for all eternity. The first generation, Exodus Israelites, again, they had the same promises as the second group. And yet what separates them again is simply the decision that they made. Now, in John 3:3, Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again to see the kingdom of God. In other words, there's no other way to a relationship with God except crossing over, again, from a life without promise to a new life of promise in Jesus Christ. What the Bible says in John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The crossing of the Jordan was the leaving behind of a life without a land. They were a people that had no inheritance. It was an existence without a purpose. And it was bondage to their oppressors. Those are all the things that they had on the other side of the Jordan River. And the promise lay on the other side of the Jordan. The promises of God, I'm going to give you this land, that I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to put your enemies into your hands, and I'm going to bless you. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, and I'm going to bless you. That was all waiting for them on the other side of the Jordan. We need to be clear with people about the choice that they have. Oftentimes, you know, we talk about, you know, the family that we have in the church and how wonderful the family of our church is, and come to our church because the family is great. You might say, I really enjoy the teaching in our church. Come and hear the teaching. Or you might say, boy, we have the best barbecue when it comes to Memorial Day weekend, this weekend. All the things you could come up with. Hey, it's comfortable in there. We got air conditioning. We got heat in the winter. But that's not the main point. That shouldn't be our main message. We have to be clear with people. There's the Jordan River here, and it separates those that are saved from those that are unsaved, those that are pleasing in God's eyes and those that are not, those that are going to receive the blessings of God and those that are going to face the wrath of God. People have a clear-cut decision to make: eternal life in the presence of God or eternal damnation. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's the story of Joshua. The people can either cross over, choose life, and follow the God of the Bible, or they can choose to follow the pagan gods of the world. They can follow after the misguided and contorted and distorted version of life that the world has to offer, or they can follow Jesus Christ. We have to make that crystal clear for people. And it was made crystal clear by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. As they stood there on that shore, he made it clear they understood what the choice was. And Joshua repeats the choice again in the book of Joshua. But it wasn't until the Israelites crossed over that they found their true identity. They had nothing. They had no land. They had no inheritance. They really weren't a people. They had no identity. They were simply slaves in the bondage of Egypt. And yet there were over 2 million of them with no identity at all. You couldn't pick them out from any other people groups because they were really just wandering in darkness. They were lost. But whenever they crossed over the Jordan, these people that had no identity, that had no land, that had no inheritance, that had no hope, that had no future, they found all of that as they crossed over the Jordan. How many of us found our identity when we accepted Jesus Christ? When we crossed over and left the world behind and we received the promises of God in our life, how many of us in this room found our true identity in Jesus? The purpose for our life, the identity, all the things that we have in Christ Jesus. That was their identity. Everything changed the moment they crossed over. The purpose in your life changes the moment you ask Jesus Christ into your life. Everything that you do at that point changes. The reason why we do what we do, how we do what we do, everything is done to bring glory to God, to shine on Jesus Christ, and to give those without hope, hope in the Lord. We learn that we were created for a purpose when we cross over into Christ Jesus. We learn that we're significant. We learn that we have authority. We learn that we are the blessed. We learn that we have a family that we never knew we had. We learn that we're no longer slaves to sin or the sway of the evil one. And we also learn that we have an eternal inheritance awaiting us, something we never knew that we had, an eternal inheritance. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And I might remind you, when Jesus was talking with those two fellows that were on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, do you remember what the Bible says that he did? It says that he began with Moses, and he took them all the way through the Bible, explaining to them everything about himself. What was the Bible that they were referring to? The Old Testament. Jesus was saying that all of the writings of the Old Testament are about me. So as we go through the Old Testament portion of the scripture together in this bullet train fashion, we're looking for, where are the places that he's talking about? He says it's about me. And so what we're seeing is, even in the book of Joshua, we see clearly the picture of Jesus the Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Listen closely. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Before Israel crossed the Jordan River, they had no inheritance in anything. They were just in bondage and slaves to Egypt. They had nothing. No identity, no future, no hope, no inheritance, no land, nothing to leave anyone. They were just existing. But once they crossed the Jordan River, they found their identity in God. And now they have all these blessings of God, the same blessings that you and I share today. We have an inheritance in Jesus Christ that no one can take away. It never fades. It never goes anywhere. And it's being reserved in heaven for you and for I. Now, tonight's second stop is pass on your spiritual inheritance to your children. In the book of Joshua, it's very important to God, as the nation of Israel is moving into the land of promise, that they understand that the things that God has done, all the miracles that God has done in the past, and the miracles that God did in the lives of the first generation Exodus Israelites, that the next generation and the next generation and the following generation, that they remember the things that God did. So it's a principle with God that whenever he does wonderful things in our life, that we leave markers behind for our children, that our children can see what God has done in our life. When we have ups and downs and hills and valleys, you know, I think it's a mistake. I don't know where it came from, but there's this idea that you never want to let your children know that you're struggling. I think that's a disaster. They need to know when you struggle so they can learn how you dealt with the struggle. How will they ever know how to succeed when the struggles come their way? And they will. How will they know if you don't train them? And you can't train them if you give them a false sense of everything's just always been all right here. We never fuss. We never fight. Everything is good. Money's always there. You know, it's ridiculous. That's not God's will. God's will is that our children learn by the things that they see, that they witness. And so we need to allow our children to understand when there's difficulties that arise, don't try to shy away from using that as an opportunity to teach them so they will know what to do when these things come their way. So our second stop is it's important to pass on your spiritual inheritance to your children. Our spiritual inheritance is that we have eternal life in Christ Jesus, number one, and that today, no matter what we're going through, we can be content in this life knowing that we have Jesus Christ with us no matter what's going on. And you know how God works. Sometimes when you have a storm raging in your life, sometimes Jesus will calm the raging storm. Sometimes that's what we're praying for. We're saying, oh, Lord, you know, stop this crazy thing in my life. And we're asking him to stop the raging storm. But there are times when he doesn't stop the raging storm. He doesn't calm the raging storm. What he does is he calms you in the middle of the storm. God is always working in our lives. And so we need to be able to recognize our children, the ones that are coming up behind us, our grandchildren, our children, the ones that we mentor, that they need the evidence that we can give them to place their faith in God when things go rough in their life. They need to see how you made it through in Christ Jesus. And this is exactly what Joshua is told by God. He's told, I want you to tell the nation of Israel that I'm going to stop up the Jordan River. I'm going to stop the water. It's not going to flow either direction. And when they cross over into the land of promise, they're going to cross over just like they did on the Red Sea. They're going to go over into the land on dry ground. And I want this remembered, that I did this on their behalf, that generations after them will know the omnipotence of God, the power of God to do all things, that you can trust in the promises of God, that he's capable, that he has the ability to pull you through whatever life may be throwing at you. When God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. And he does it far beyond what we ever could have imagined. We pray for one thing and he gives us so much more than what we had thought that he would do. So in Joshua chapter 4, now in verse 1, look what the Bible says. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan. It's dry. Just pick up some stones off the dry bed. From the place where the priest's feet stood firm, you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and there they still are to this day. So it was very important that the spiritual heritage of that second generation of Exodus Israelites was passed on to the next generation. In other words, leave signs, leave markings with things that they can see. Leave markings ingrained in their heart and in their mind. Tell them of the wondrous things that God has done in your life. I have so many stories that I tell my grandson and my children about what God has done in my life. There's so many stories. I've been walking with them for 50 years. And in a half a century, there's a lot of things that God has done. Miracle after miracle. Things in my life that I never would have believed, never could have imagined. But over and again, he's delivered me. Over and again, he's walked in front of me. Over and again, he's hedged me from behind. Over and again, he's protected me from enemies. Over and again, he has strengthened me when I was weak. Over and again, he has held my marriage together by the power of the Holy Spirit when one or the other or both of us could be stubborn or obstinate. God is alive and well, and he's left marks all over my children and my grandchildren as they watch my life. They watch me and my wife's life. They watch things unfold, and things sometimes look so impossible, and then we see God handle it all, and the children are able to see that, and that helps them to have faith. Because, you know, sure as I'm sitting here, you guys right here, you young ones, you know you're going to go through stuff. Now, when you're young, you kind of think, you know, hey, you know, that's for somebody else. Somebody else is going to have it. Not me, because I got it all together. But it's not true. Those of us that have been around some corners here, we know that that's really not the way it's going to work. You're going to have troubles too. And when you get married, you're going to have troubles in your marriage. It's not going to be perfect. Not going to be perfect, unless you're Rob and Debbie. And then it's, you know, it's like that. It's not going to be perfect. And so how are you going to maintain? How are you going to work through the things? Watch your parents. Watch your mom and dad. For me, it wasn't necessarily my mom and dad when it came to how you deal with marriage. But I had a set of grandparents that were just crazy awesome. Godly people. And I didn't come into their life till I think I was about 5 years old. And I can still go all the way back to being five. And I remember their witness to me. I got my first Bible at 5 years old. I got my first pulpit at 5 years old. My grandpa was a carpenter and he made me a pulpit. And I would stand out in the backyard with the Bible they gave me, and I would preach to my grandparents sermons at 5 years old. My grandfather made me a wooden guitar. Maybe not what you would think of as a guitar, but just a square box with a little neck on it and some probably kite string on there. But I could play like I was playing guitar and entertain them. It was encouragement. But as I look back and I just think about the spiritual inheritance that I got from my grandparents, it's still keeping me going. It still follows me. My memory of what their model was for their marriage and for how they related with God, how they personally related with God, and their heart for the church. Like, they never missed church. If the doors were open, they were there. If there was some kind of an event, a potluck, my grandmother had three pies and all the stuff to go. I mean, that's just, they were dedicated to the things of God. And I've never forgotten the dedication and the commitment that they had. And what that is that's the marks of the life of God and what God did in their life. It's living markers. They were living markers. I look back at them. They are the best markers of God for me because I saw godly people and the blessing that they had. I saw the joy in their life. And I saw the peace that they had, simple things, simple life, simple problems. They taught me about singing praises to God and the importance of singing to God and telling him how much you love him. I would say that in my whole life, everyone that I've ever met, all the Christians I've known, and so many, the variety, but I always go back to my grandparents when I'm looking for that model. It's my grandparents. It was the great, and for me, a perfect model of what it is to be an imperfect person with a perfect God, and watch how they related with him. So I want to encourage you, as Joshua was encouraged by God, we are to take a personal approach. We're supposed to be proactive in leaving our spiritual heritage, our spiritual inheritance, clear cut for our children. They need to see what God has done. And we need to be clear about it. Don't dance around it, but be clear. And when God does something, give him all the glory for it. Don't give him part of it. All the glory. My God did something so awesome the other day, our God, for my daughter. And we know that she's been working on some things in her life for years now, and they came to fruition recently. And she was so ecstatic and excited just the other day. And I told her, what you need to do tonight after this incredible day of God's blessings is sit down, just you and God, and tell him how thankful for you that you are for what he did, and give him all the credit, all the glory, because that's the truth of the matter. Now, see, as she does that, and she makes that her habit of giving him all the credit, all the glory, she becomes another living marker for the people around her. So I encourage you tonight, just as the Bible is telling us here, take stones. I can't remember exactly the story, but Lucas Wren, if anybody remembers Lucas, his dad, I was in Arkansas at his dad's house, and his dad was showing me that he had put these stones like this in a particular place at their house. And it was just commemorating something particular that God had done for their family, but he put it there. And so everybody that comes over, and I was one of them, I came over and said, hey, what are those stones for? And he told me the story. So it worked. It was a spiritual marker in his life. So it's important for us to recognize that God still desires for you and me to leave spiritual markers, to leave markers of our spiritual inheritance for our children so that they'll want what you and I have. Timothy's mother, if you remember Timothy, his mother and his grandmother, they passed on their spiritual inheritance to Timothy, and it shaped Timothy for his life of serving God and his life of ministry, and he had a great ministry. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul said, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. He had the same spiritual inheritance. He got that from his grandmother and his mother, the godly influence of Lois and Eunice, and the passing on to Timothy, the faith that transformed their lives, it brought Timothy to a successful life and ministry to others. Now, the last thing that we see tonight in the book of Joshua is the leadership of Joshua. So we saw the importance of passing on our spiritual inheritance. But now we see that godly leadership, and it was really laid out very well for us while we watched the life of Joshua. And in the book of Joshua, we're seeing basically 20 years of history that pass in this book. And it's the 20 years of things and events that took place once they crossed over the River Jordan. And we see again and again and again Joshua trusting in the Lord and representing God and being the mouthpiece for God, not only in word, but in deed. Joshua, number one, didn't exalt himself. Like, he didn't ask for the position. I want to be, you know, the predecessor for Moses. I'm really the guy. You should check out my references and look at my track record here and vote me in. That wasn't Joshua at all. Joshua had a heart after the things of God, after the heart of Moses. And so Moses didn't call for it either. But God exalted Moses. The Bible says Moses was the most humble man at the time on the whole earth. But Joshua, he didn't exalt himself to a position of leadership. Look at Joshua chapter 3 and verse 7. Joshua 3, 7. Godly leadership. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So number one, Joshua was exalted by God. He didn't exalt himself. He faithfully served Moses as his assistant for years and demonstrated the capacity and the ability to lead. And a lot of the things that he did, it was demonstrating the obedience that he had to God. And that was one of the main prerequisites. Could he obey God? Did he place his faith in God? God exalted Joshua in his perfect timing for his plans and for his purposes. I've heard people say, you know, I want to be in this particular ministry because I have a lot of plans and things that I'd like to unfold for this ministry. I've got a vision for this and for that. And I'm more interested in hearing what God has for that ministry. If you come into a ministry and you're working with me, what I want to hear from somebody is have them tell me, here is what God is showing me. You see, and I found that the Holy Spirit, he kind of works in all of us. And so if God is telling you one thing, he'll also give that to me. He will quantify what he's saying in more than one person. And I love it whenever we see that. The mission in Africa works that way. We have all these people that I've never even met. And then when I get to Africa, I find out that they have the same mission, the same exact thing that God is saying to them, sometimes even the same passages that God has given me and given to them. And so it brings us in unity and harmony together as we trust in God for what God wants to do. And that's what Joshua did. Joshua waited upon the Lord for the Lord to show him when and where to move. Also, Joshua was a man of the book. And I think you'll find in all scripture that those are the people that God uses. Women of the book, men of the book, people that know the word of God, people that love the word of God, that are dedicated and committed to reading the word of God and to meditating on the word of God and sharing the word of God. Those are the people that God uses. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, look what the Bible says. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So just as in the days of Joshua, the foundation for success, it's the same today as it was back then with Joshua. Center our lives in the word of God. Center our lives in the worship of God. And through the word of God, we learn all that we need to know concerning the things of God. So center your life in the word of God. Read it. Remember it. Consider it day and night. And most importantly, keep the word of God. In Psalm 1:1, the Bible says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Joshua also was a man who exercised his faith, another prerequisite for being a leader in the church, for being a godly leader, a godly spiritual leader, exercising your faith in the person of God, what we believe that God is capable of doing. In Joshua chapter 10 and verse 1, turn there with me. Joshua 10:1. Joshua is a man that exercised his faith in the power of God. He believed that God could do anything. He believed in the capacity of God. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king. And now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. They feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent Ahoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon. For it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, the king of Jerusalem and the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, they gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and they camped before Gibeon, and they made war against it. The men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly, save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell on the mountains have gathered together against us. It is a formidable army, five kings and five armies." Verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with the great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Now, this is an amazing verse. Ask yourself, is this you? Could you do this? Then Joshua, just a man, spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. You see, this is a demonstration that Joshua had faith in the power of God to do all things. And this is what Joshua is really showing us here. This is what the man of God does. That's what a godly leader does. They have faith in the power of God to do the things that God has promised. Now, to ask God from keeping the sun from going down and the moon, leaving it out, the great faith of Joshua was shown and demonstrated in a very clear way. He had faith in the omnipotence of God. In Ephesians 3:20, the Bible says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." We see the same God in the Old Testament that we see in the New. He's still able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Now the question is, are we willing to appropriate that knowledge to our life? Are we willing to trust him? Sometimes we have a hard time trusting him with the small things. Imagine trusting him to make a statement in front of the entire nation of Israel. "God, make that sun stand still," and believe it with all our hearts. So it's a challenge to our faith tonight. What are we willing to ask God for? What are we willing to trust our God for? Is our faith real? Is it strong or is it weak? And sometimes in the study of the Word of God, he reveals to you and I our weaknesses so that we can become stronger in those areas of our life. Joshua ministered in partnership with God. When Joshua went out to the field in battle, he always went out in partnership with God going before him. When he was in a bad situation like this, five armies surrounding the nation of Israel, he cries out to God and God does the amazing things because he's a man of God. He trusts in God. So we close tonight. We come to a screeching halt of our bullet train study tonight. The book of Joshua, it gives us every reason to place our faith in the power of God, just as Joshua did, and trust in his capacity to fulfill his promises in our life. Our God is faithful. Our God is sure. And that is the God of Joshua, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Paul and Peter, and you and I. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. You promised that you would lead the Israelites into the land of Canaan, and you certainly did it. The walls of Jericho fell. Your miraculous hand You gave the enemies of Israel right into their hands, Lord. You rained hailstones from heaven with a perfect aim. You dried up the water of the Jordan River, just as you did the Red Sea. As we look at your track record, you build our faith in you and your abilities and capacities, Lord. Help us to trust you with all of our heart and help us to stand upon your track record. Tonight we give you our worship and our praise, and we commit to submitting to your word and your will for our life, Lord. Guide us and direct us like you did the Israelites. Use us like you did Joshua and Caleb, Lord. We want to be more like you. Change us and transform us tonight by the hearing of your word. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and everyone said, Jesus loves you, God bless you, and we'll see you on Sunday.